Second Kings 18. Verse 9. I'm going to follow up from Zechariah 1:18 through 21. There's a lot of positive reinforcement that takes place in our world. And we have cheerleaders for football games and basketball games and home court advantage. You would think you wouldn't need any of that, because if you're a good player, you don't need motivation, but it makes a difference. And the Bible gives us that in Zechariah to fill our hearts up when our heart's empty because of the situation that we face in the world. Let's see something else that should do that. 2 Kings 18, let's pick up in verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, now note that in verse 9, we were in the fourth year, and in verse 13, we're in the 14th year. And Hezekiah became king when he was 25. So he's 28 or 29, depending on how the year started. And he was 38 or 39. Here in verse 13. The 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me, whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And when he says there he's done wrong, I didn't read the verses, but in the first 8 verses of this chapter, we're told in that Hezekiah stopped paying tribute to Assyria. He rebelled against that. I think that was a courageous move. But it, of course, angers nations if they have less money coming in. It says in verse 7, the Lord was with him, Hezekiah. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, you see. So here, then, when Assyria comes against them, Hezekiah says, I'm sorry for that. And so I've done wrong. And just so what do you want me to pay? And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That is an enormous amount of money. It's like a ton of gold. Now, we measure gold by the ounce. If it's $2,000 an ounce, how many ounces in a ton? 2,000 pounds times 16 ounces a pound. I mean, you got a huge amount of money here in modern terms. But so it was an enormous amount of money. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah strip the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsart, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they came and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having counsel and strength for war, but they are vain words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" You see, he paid him a lot, and it didn't matter. He came against him anyway. He's still sore about the rebellion. So the Rabshakeh, who is a representative, says, "You know, what are you trusting in?" Verse 21. "Now look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me," and this is where he starts getting in trouble, because he's right about Egypt. Whatever trust they had in Egypt, I'm not sure he's saying the truth. "If you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem.'" You see, the Rabshakeh, who doesn't have a clue about proper religion, says Hezekiah has taken away the high places and said to worship only in Jerusalem, which is, of course, what God wanted. So he says that's going to make God not help you. He's going to be mad at you. "Now therefore," verse 23, "I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to, on your part, to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.' The more I live, I've come to the conclusion that everything everybody does, they claim the Lord told them to do it. It doesn't matter if it's in the Bible and it says don't do this, somehow the Lord led them to do it. And, of course, the Lord didn't tell the Rabshakeh anything. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." A lot of crazy things are said in the world. Probably up to that point, that's one of the stupidest things that anybody's ever said to an invading army. "Don't talk where we can understand." What are they going to say? But the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" And the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will so surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, Make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and everyone of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. You see how sly this guy is? We'll let you come out, you know, under siege. Everybody goes into the city. And so they don't have whatever living outside the walls. They can't. So he says, you come on out. Come out and we'll let you have your houses back. And then we'll come get you later and take you off to a better land. One like yours. Yeah. So he says, don't listen to Hezekiah. The Lord will deliver us. Verse 33. Has any of the gods of the nation at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, they have delivered. Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful for this historical narrative because it gives us an insight, again, into how you handle boastful, prideful men who lift up their horn against your people. Even as the four horns had lifted up their power against your people in Zechariah, so this man, this Rabshakeh, has done so and spoken against you. And Lord, we need to see this, and it's in our history of your great power. And we long for it in our day, Lord, all the blasphemy against you. May we be enheartened and uplifted by it. In Jesus' name, amen. What the Rabshakeh is doing that I've just read to you, and we're up at verse 1 of chapter 19. What he is doing is what I mentioned this morning, is a tool of the world against God's people. And that is to make us fearful, intimidated, discouraged, disheartened, hopeless. And this is what he says. He lays out reasoning in the language of the people that they understand the danger they're in and how hopeless the situation is. They have no hope whatsoever. Their king is in the city hold up with them. And you saw previously that Assyria had done this to Samaria. And so the Rabshakeh mentions that, you know, the Samaria, they have the same God as you do, and we wipe them out. All their cities we took. And of course, we're told in verse 12 is because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. But the Rabshakeh's argument is that there's no hope in God. What he's wanting from them is a surrender. Because it was in the third year in the above situation that was mentioned in this chapter with Samaria, that it was besieged for 3 years, in the third year before the siege was broken. The siege has lasted a long time. These men out on the field of battle, they're outside the city. They're existing like camping out for 3 years. And they're saying simply, let's just give this thing up now. There's no hope. You might as well stop now. There's no hope. Give up your resolve. Give up your defenses. Open up. Come on out. We'll let you stay here a while we get the buses to come in and haul you off to Assyria, just like we did to Samaria. So it is entirely an attempt to remove their will, their heart, their hope from them. And so much so that it was working so well that these three that are mentioned that went out there to listen as a envoy. So don't say it in another language so the people can't hear. That's stupid. Of course they want the people to hear. You can imagine any person today who wants to build something up is going to have, in the technology of our day from all the social media, is going to have a million zillion times more discouragement to face than this. Here you got one man coming in big mouth outside the city yakking away, and in our day you got millions of Twitter users or Facebook or Instagram or whatever else, oodles of things, and email, that word gets out and people are just so disheartened they can't even continue on. And his thing is exactly what the devil wants of God's people. Just give it up. I'll give you this and that. Just give it up. Don't make us sit out here outside the city all this time in the rain and whatever. Just give it up. Let's get this done with, because there's no hope. Nobody said anything, but that's what we know as a loud mouth. But it wasn't without effect. When they came back, these three, the envoy, their clothes were torn. You do that because, we read about this here now. There's nobody outside laying siege to this building. And the fears of people, for the people that break into the city, awful things happen. And it was a very fearful time, and they tore their clothes in anguish and mourning at this threat. Not an empty threat, because it had just come to the neck of Jerusalem, but it had been other places, and they had wiped out everybody. They were the power. Assyria was the world power. Verse 1, chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. That is right there an effect of the threat and the way out of it. Hezekiah was a good king. And he sought the Lord. But the situation was pretty hopeless. Verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Or is it just they're powerless and hopeless and a day of mourning? It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Now, he mentions a remnant because one of the things the Rabshakeh said was, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you give up, if you can find 2,000 men to go on them. So depleted was the city, apparently, at least in the eyes of the Rabshakeh. So he sends to Isaiah, who was in the city, and ask him to pray. Verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You see, here's the thing. This is not in the vocabulary of the common man in our world, that God hears things. And to the Rabshakeh, it's another God. He piles the Lord into all the pile of gods in the world. Every city's got a God. The people of Israel and Judah have the God of the Bible, but other places had other gods, and none of them are any good. They're all the same. And can't trust them. And so in piling God in with the other gods, he is blaspheming God. And he doesn't care, but God does. There's a lot of bad men in the world. If a mother tells her daughter, listen, daughter, don't get married because all the men are exactly the same in the world. They're all the same. Every one of them are exactly the same. Don't even go there. Just stay away from men. Well, she's blasphemed David and me right there. Because we don't feel like we're like some other people. We're not maybe as good as some others. But we're not like all the evil. There's people we can pick out that have done awful things. We're not that. Not all men are the same. Well, they're saying all gods are the same. The powerless. And the Lord heard. And they ask Isaiah to pray, but he's already got a message for them. Verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. The anger of the Lord, as I read in Psalm 2 this morning, the anger of the Lord. Kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish when his anger is kindled but a little. People don't think about that. There are people right now equating God, our God, with Islamic God, Allah. And they're giving more in our country because it's politically correct for some reason. That's another whole story. It's more politically correct to welcome in another religion in this country because, you know, who are we to say that our Christian God is the right God in modern thinking? Doesn't matter, all the jihadist stuff going on and the terrorist attacks from that religion. Not everybody is, they always say, but the point being is it's part and parcel of the system. So people actually, if you preach that, people are going to do it. And they equate that with God, the God of the Bible. And that's a strong prayer, I believe, to make to the Lord. That people are lumping him in with all that mess. So he says, I'm going to take him back to his land. This is a good prayer. The will of the people meets the will of God, and you got it before you can't even get back to the house before the answers come. Verse 8, so the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Well, you see what he said there. Before he's saying, don't trust in Hezekiah, Hezekiah is saying that we'll trust in the Lord. Don't be deceived by that, he said. Then the message comes, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Does that sound different to you? Now, if God has given you a message, he's wrong. He can't stop me either. Don't be deceived by that. Saying Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Right there is the Rabshakeh's guarantee that Jerusalem will fall to the king of Assyria. Everything else is a deception. Verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. A very good prayer. Notice that he knows that God is the one true God. That is essential in any praying that's effective. The Muslims pray 5-7 times a day, whatever it is. And they're very dedicated to it. Even if they're terrorists, they're wanting to, show that off. A lot of the terrorists, once they strike a terror attack, have been noted for praying. One of the guys that just launched one, he was noted for praying out loud, very loudly, in the streets around the people that he lived with, around and in the neighborhood, and he was praying. To what? Not a God that exists. And Hezekiah, when he comes to pray, and we can't pray unless we know this, is praying to the one true God who is powerful and who made all things and is the king of the earth. And so when he prays, he's not praying to himself. All the Muslim prayers, all the prayers of the Buddhists, all the prayers of any other god are empty prayers. They can't be answered because there's no God to hear them. It's the same as if we put up a piece of wood and pray to it. If there's nobody home, nobody can answer. We go out here and we knocked on the doors and people, sometimes they're not home. Sometimes they are home. Sometimes they're home and don't answer. Sometimes they're not home and they don't answer. We always expect if nobody's home, they're not going to answer. These gods of the nations are idols. They're made by men. Verse 17, Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. In other words, there's nothing to fear from the Lord because he's just like that. In the eyes of the Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down all its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. That's boasting. That's lifting up your horn. That's what Zechariah said had been done to the people of God. Verse 25, did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. As he says, the only way they had victory is because God ordained it. But I know your dwelling place, you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. That's the message for them of hope. The message to the Rabshakeh is, you're going back, buddy. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, the Rabshakeh said that doesn't matter. Don't let the Lord deceive you. It came to pass that on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. I thought that wasn't going to happen. Didn't you? Didn't you hear the loud mouth, the Rabshakeh? Don't be deceived. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that God's going to deliver the city. No, don't you listen to that stuff. Here's God's craftsman striking the horns of the nations. And you know, of all that bluster of Sennacherib through the Rabshakeh, his messenger, the king of Assyria never got to take Jerusalem. Didn't shoot an arrow there. Didn't build a siege mound there. Because the Lord took care of that. Assyria would not be the one to take Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was judged 140 years later, finally, it wasn't Assyria. It was Babylon. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't believe the Lord. Look at all the other nations. But the Lord is king. And he took down this boastful man. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?